Where do we begin? Where can we begin, Lord, by saying we're sorry? We can begin, Lord, by saying, please forgive us. Where can we begin, Lord, by acknowledging that it's your love that saved us and nothing that we have done for ourselves. Lord, when we think of you speaking the world into existence, we can't grasp, we can't comprehend your power, your strength. We can't comprehend you at all in those regards, Lord. And we think of the grace and the mercy that you shed upon us, even daily, as we falter and fall, as feeble people as we are, and yet, Lord, you forgive us. When we think of this, Lord, we can't grasp how much you really love us. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us in spite of who we are. Father, the sin that's in each one of us, bring it before us. Make us aware of it. That we can bring it to you, Father, and ask forgiveness. And we know, Lord, from your word, that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And in so doing, Lord, we can approach your throne corporately in a worthy manner. And as we do, Father, there are so many prayer requests that we have. Father, for this country, for the direction that it's headed, we ask your mercy. We ask your grace. We ask, Lord, that you would begin a revival in this land. Father, begin it with us. Begin it with each person here, Lord, that revival would start within our hearts. And that, Lord, you would bring that revival to our leaders. Father, shower down upon them the wisdom that's necessary to lead this country in the direction that it should be led and not in the direction that we see it going. Father, turn us around. Turn us around, Lord, before it's too late, before we end like Sodom and Gomorrah. Father, please be with our military. Spread thin all over the world. Lord, comfort the troops as they go into harm's way. Comfort their families as they are at home. Father, as they deal with sons and daughters, Lord, that and fathers and wives and mothers, Lord, that might be in situations that could be very harmful for them. Lord, we do pray for the Jamesons. Lord, only you know what it feels like. I mean, we can all say that I feel your grief, but really, Lord, you know what it feels like. So we pray, Lord, that you would comfort that entire family and their loss, Lord. Father, for Cliff Wombles, Lord, he is recovering from a surgery that was very dangerous indeed. And we know, Lord, that his recovery is in your hands. So we do pray, Father, that you would continue to work in his life, Lord, and in all of this, and in all of these tragedies, Lord, that we experience, Father, may you be glorified. And Father, for our moms, Father, without them, we wouldn't have Jesus. There's no thanks in the world, Lord, that can reflect what each one of us needs to feel in our hearts for this. And now, Lord, as our pastor brings a message to us about these things, May you open our eyes, Lord, and open our hearts, Lord. Prepare us, Father, for the message you laid on his heart to convey to us. These things we'll ask in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. Thank you.
Children, if there's any left up through age 5, you can go to the nursery at this time. Some of you are probably aware of a gentleman by the name of Robert Arnold. He and his family used to come here to this church many, many years ago. Well, he passed away recently as well, so keep him and his family in your prayers, if you would. Let's pray as we get ready to look at Luke chapter 1. Lord, we thank you this morning for all the mothers that are here today. We pray that you would bless them, that you would give them strength. Help us all to be appreciative of our mothers and to be able to honor them in an appropriate way. We do pray, Father, that you would help us to learn the lessons that this text gives us, not only that are meant for mothers, certainly, but also meant for the rest of us as well. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. More gifts are given this time of the year, except at Christmas time. Over 20 million plus cards are given, more of them by males than at any other time of the year. President Woodrow Wilson issued a proclamation in 1914, making this day an official holiday. The second Sunday of the month of May was proclaimed Mother's Day. And here we are 97 years later at it again, celebrating another Mother's Day. So this morning we want to celebrate this all-important day by looking together at the most famous mother who ever lived. Her name is Mary. This human female that was the mother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the God-man, she was not the mother of God in the sense that Jesus originated from her. Some have thought that that was the case. Jesus didn't originate from anyone. He's always been there. He's eternal. He was God in human flesh. Mary was only a woman. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. The Bible tells us that very clearly, although she was a virgin up until the time of Jesus' birth. We find that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. She is not a co-mediator with Jesus Christ. Some people think that Mary is involved to some degree as a mediator between us and God, just like Jesus is. She is not a co-redemptrix. In other words, she had nothing to do with our redemption, nothing to do with our salvation. Again, there are people that teach that she did. Some have almost made her the fourth member of the Trinity. She has nothing to do with our redemption, nothing to do with our salvation. Only Christ had anything to do with that. She was not immaculately conceived. She was not conceived without original sin. Mary was a sinner. Some people would be shocked if he said that, but she was. She was a sinner. As I said, she was not the fourth member of the Trinity. She was not the Queen of Heaven. Mary is not to be worshipped. Nowhere in the Bible is it suggested or commanded that Mary be worshipped. Also, we should keep in mind that Mary was not an adulteress. Mary was not a fornicator. Some people say, well, Mary had sex with a neighbor. You know, that's how Jesus was born. Or she had sex with a Roman soldier. And that led to Christ's conception. Now, none of those things are true. Since all these things are not true, what is true about Mary? What was she? Who was she? Well, basically, the Bible records that she was a human being. She was a female. She was a woman. She was a sinner, saved by grace. She was a godly woman, a woman of virtue and faith, although, as all of us, imperfect in her expression of such faith. We can appreciate Mary. We can admire Mary, not worship her, but admire her. And we can look forward to meeting her in heaven. But most of all, I believe, we can learn from her. So this morning, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're looking together at verses 46 to 56, and from there, we're going to find some lessons that we can learn from Mary that not only apply to women and to mothers, but also can be applied to men as well. Looking at verses 46 to 47 of Luke chapter 1, and Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." What does that mean? She praised God when things were hard. Is it ever hard to be a mother? Nah, it's fine. Piece of cake. No big deal, you know. Mothers do a lot of work, really. I'm all kidding aside. Mothers probably do more work in terms of raising the children most of the time than do the fathers. There are some exceptions, of course, but most of the time, women take on that responsibility. Now, if you look at Mary, Mary seemed to have a particularly difficult time. Life was not easy for her much of the time. You know, and I've already shown you the context of this verses 46 to 56. We recognize that Mary was a pregnant, unmarried, most likely teenage Jewish girl in Israel during the time that this was written. Her condition was scandalous. You know, in this day and age, we're kind of getting accustomed to people getting pregnant out of wedlock. And so, yes, it's a little bit of a problem, but it's not as scandalous as it once was in our own nation's history. But in Israel, this was considered a major scandal, a major outrage. It was an embarrassment. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 20 to 21, it was grounds for stoning. You took such women out and you stoned them to death because they were involved in her particular case. She'd be involved in adultery because she was during the engagement part of her relationship with Joseph. She was considered legally married, although they were not supposed to consummate that marriage until the actual ceremony took place. So what did Mary do? Here she is in a really, really difficult spot. She did not head down to the local abortion clinic in order to see if she could get an abortion paid for. She didn't apparently complain or whine, although we don't know exactly what was running through her mind. I'm sure this was upsetting to her, or at least it was difficult. But what did she do? She accepted God's will for her life. This is a highly unusual situation, as you know. And she accepted that God would supernaturally create in her womb, through the agency or somehow the involvement with the Holy Spirit, a life that was both divine and a life that was also human. A person who would die on the cross for sin. Now, what was her response? Looking at verses 35 of chapter 1 to 38. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. She didn't say, "Well, this kind of messes up my life, you know, Lord, this really wasn't quite what I planned on." You know, she didn't say, "Well, I guess I'm not sure what I'm going to do now. I'm going to have to go into hiding." And she didn't get all upset. She accepted it as the will of the Lord and accepted it as something that she would do in response to God's command, in response to God's will. And then she says in verse 46, "My soul exalts," or lifts up, "the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Mary undoubtedly knew what she was facing. Obviously, she must have been a fairly intelligent person. She knew what was coming. There would be a cloud that would hang over her life. You know, even in John chapter 8, verse 41, Jesus was talked about as one who was born of fornication. So there was apparently comments and suspicions, and there was whisperings, and there was murmurings, and there was looks that she got as she went by. In fact, if you think about it, if you remember the story, it even took divine intervention for God to come down into the life of Joseph to kind of get him settled down, because he was going to divorce her. He really obviously knew that he wasn't the father of the child. He assumed, obviously, he had to be someone else, which would make her guilty of adultery. He didn't take her out to be stoned, which apparently was one option. He basically was going to divorce her and quietly send her away. And it took the Lord to come along and say, hey, look, it's going to be okay. That child that is in her, that's from the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure Joseph didn't understand that, just like we wouldn't really understand quite how that worked either, but he accepted it. The birth of her first child, Jesus, would be a hard thing for her. But as Mary looked ahead, recognizing full the problems that would come as a result of what God had brought into her life, she praised him and was willing to follow him and to do whatever he called her to do, which would be to be the mother of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. J. Vernon McGee put it this way. He says, Protestant friend, he said, let us call her blessed. We don't make her a goddess to kneel before her, but we do need to call her blessed. It was her glorious privilege to be the mother of the Son of God, to bring him into the world. We should not play it down, but we should not play it up either. She was a wonderful person, and it was no accident that she was chosen by God. It was his definite decision, and God makes no mistakes. One writer, in talking about mothers, put it this way. He said, long hours, low pay, little time off, must be willing to work overtime on weekends, holidays, summer vacations. Energy, imagination, intelligence, endurance, flexibility required. Must have ability to lead, instruct, and guide, coupled with a warm and loving, affectionate personality. On-the-job training provided. Obviously, that's a tongue-in-cheek job description for a mother. There are women who are here today who are mothers. Some of you don't have it easy. In fact, motherhood is typically not easy much of the time. And may we, and certainly learn to praise God when things get difficult in our own lives, for they will eventually, no matter who we are. We can all learn, men and women alike, from Mary's example, no matter who we are, male or female, no matter what our circumstances are, or whether or not we're mothers or not, we can learn to praise God when things are hard. And that was what Mary did. She praised God. My soul exalts the Lord. Number two, she recognized her need of a Savior. Now, some people would find what I just said very scandalous, because they actually don't think that Mary ever needed to be saved. They believe that Mary was conceived without sin. And you find this in the Catholic Church. People have exalted Mary to a place almost above Jesus. In fact, if you want to get to Jesus, you kind of have to go through Mary, because, you know, she's his mom, and Jesus can't say no to his mom. There are some that would teach that Mary was conceived without sin, that she did not need to be saved. She is thought of as being, as I said, immaculate, which means free from the taint of original sin. That's what that means. So in verse 47, where it says, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, we recognize that Mary knew something that some who are in different churches have forgotten. Mary recognized her need of a Savior. Mary knew she was a sinner. You know, she knew she needed to be saved. She never thought of herself as a person to be adored, a person to be worshipped. She knows that she's not a co-mediator with Christ. She recognizes that she is not a co-redemptrix. What does she know? She's a person. She's just like you and me. If we could speak Hebrew, or whatever they spoke back then, which was probably Hebrew, we could actually sit down and have a regular conversation with her. She was a person whose heart was deceitful above all things, just like we are. And Christ died on the cross for Mary, just like he died on the cross for you and me. Jesus Christ was Mary's Savior, as well as your Savior and my Savior. Romans chapter 3, Bible says, all have sinned. And all fall short of the glory of God. And this includes Mary. This includes the mother of our Lord as well. And she recognized this. There wasn't any attempt to hide this or to make herself something better than what she was. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with all his brothers. What was Mary doing? Well, she was praying. Jesus had just ascended into heaven after 40 days of ministry, after his resurrection. Now he was in heaven. And what were they doing? They were together praying. Well, who was praying? Mary was praying. Who was she praying to? Her son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. And we recognize that Mary was a woman of prayer. Who did she pray to? She prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ. She prayed to God the Father. So what lesson can be taken from Mary's example? No matter who we are, whether we're male or female or whatever, that we need to recognize our own need of a Savior. Look, if probably the best mom in the whole world recognized her need of a Savior, don't you and I have to recognize our need of a Savior? We need to be saved. We need to be delivered from our sin. We need to repent and come to the foot of the cross and trust in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I read this this last Friday at the memorial service for George Jameson. The familiar passage, John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. We all know verse 16, right? Everybody knows that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but everlasting life. You know. And verse 17, this is an important verse, and everybody likes verse 17 as well. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Everybody likes that. Yeah, that was true. For the first coming of Christ, that was true. God did not come to judge the world, or Christ did not come to judge the world. He came that the world would be saved through him, but there's going to be a second coming. Read Revelation chapter 19, and then that's when judgment is going to be taking place. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let me ask you a question this morning, and only you can answer this. Are you sure that you're saved? Do you recognize your need of a Savior? Do you recognize that you're a sinner and your sin has created a gap between you and God? There is an offense of sin, and that God does not like sin, and God will judge sin? And if you come to Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. That's the issue here. And Mary, why, what did she do? She believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. She rejoiced in God, her Savior. Acts chapter 16, verses 31 to 33, Paul's talking to the Philippian jailer, and he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What are we saying here? We need to be sure that we're saved. Mary, the most wonderful woman that has ever probably walked the face of the earth, recognized her need of a Savior, and so we must recognize our need of a Savior as well. I hope and pray that all the mothers here today have recognized their own need of a Savior and have come to Christ. Or hopefully they'll take the words that have been read to you this morning and will do so at some future point in time. May the rest of us, whether we're mothers or whether we're women or not, go and do likewise. How wonderful it is to be reared by a godly mother who knows the Lord and shares it with her children. Many of us have heard the wonderful news of the Savior from our mothers. Number three, what's the third lesson? We recognize as we look at verses 48 to 49 that Mary was a genuinely humble and grateful person. Verses 48 to 49. For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Now, Mary, you know, if you look at the teachings of those in the Catholic Church, it's almost like Mary's kind of lifted up above Jesus. But if you read verses 48 to 49, we recognize that she's acknowledges her own humble state and that God has done great things for her. There would be a time, many times actually, in Mary's life when she would be humbled by things that were going on. I'll just rattle a few of these off. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. When Joseph, Mary, and Jesus went to celebrate the Passover, most of you know this story. And on the way back from the Passover, they recognized that Jesus was missing, and there was great consternation. They went back looking for him. They looked all over the place for him. And where was he? He was in the temple, having some theological discussion with the elders of Judaism. And they said to him, "Hey, why have you treated us this way? We've been all over the place looking for you. We told you to stay with the caravan. Instead, you went back here to talk to these elders." And what does he do? He says, "Hey, I had to be about my father's business." And Mary was kind of put in her place a little bit during that time. And God's business, what he was what Jesus was about. And that was the most important thing to him, not whether or not mom was worried about him. John chapter 2, everybody remembers this one. Jesus went to the wedding and he changed the water to wine. His mother had told him, "They have no wine." And he says to a woman, "What have I to do with thee?" You know, or what does that have to do with us? Which is another way it could have been said. And what was he doing? He was reminding his mother that he was God. And he would do what he would do when he was ready to do it. And so he created a little bit of distance between himself and his mother. He did turn the water into wine, by the way, which was a good thing. And she was mom. But he was God in human flesh. And this was one of those times when mom and human flesh had to back off. So that must have been a little bit humbling to Mary. Because Mary's going to go, "You need to get in there and take care of that." I said, "Mom, what have I to do with you?" Mark chapter 3. In response to the crowd who was gathering, who told him that his mother and his brothers were looking for him, and he said, "Whoever does the will of God, they are my brother and sisters and mothers." Okay? Mom isn't necessarily the most important person. Again, a humbling, and telling her that spiritual relationships actually transcend human relationships. And that's something we need to remember as well. Then you have John chapter 19, where Mary went with Jesus all the way to the cross and felt the agony in her own soul as her son suffered and writhed on the cross in pain. And she listened while Jesus, from the cross, made arrangements for her to be taken care of by John, his disciple. Mary was not bodily assumed into heaven, as some claim. There was this thing called the bodily assumption of Mary, and she was just sort of taken up into heaven. She got old and she died, just like everybody else gets old and they die. There were many times in Mary's life when she experienced opportunities to be put in difficult situations and even to be put in her place on a couple of occasions by her own son. And also there was a need for her to be taken care of near the end of her life. All this added up to Mary being a very humble person and a very grateful person. Verse 48 says, "All generations will count me blessed." Now, something interesting is a kind of a comment about the blessings of motherhood. It says, "The joys of motherhood are never fully experienced until the children are in bed." And all God's people said, "Amen. Yeah, go to bed. We're tired. I want to be blessed. You know, go to bed." Well, Mary was blessed in her life, made in a little bit different way than what that last example was. Most women feel that motherhood is a blessing. Now, when they're going through it, childbirth, whatever, you know, sometimes it may not feel like that much of a blessing, but when it's all over and they've got the baby in their arms, or when the kids have grown up and they've survived and they're basically okay, and they recognize the blessings of motherhood. There are many trials, there are many tribulations that are part of motherhood, but it is a blessing to be a mother, and we should remember that, how much they have blessed us. So may we be inspired by Mary's example, praising God when even things were hard, recognizing her own need of a Savior and living a life of humility and gratitude. And finally, number four, being well acquainted with God's word, being well acquainted with God's word. Let me read to you verses 50 to 56. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thought of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her own home. As a woman, Mary was probably quite young. She probably lived a very rural peasant type of life, a very simple life. But even with that being the case, and there doesn't seem to be evidence that she went to seminary or anything like that, but she was well acquainted with the Old Testament. Words like mercy and mighty deeds, and scattered the proud, and exalted the humble, and spoke to Abraham and his descendants. It's coming from passages such as Psalm 103, verse 17, Job 5:11, Psalm 107.9, Genesis 17:7, Genesis 17:9, Genesis 17:17, Psalm 132, verse 11. All these are referred to in verses 50 to 56. All these verses, all these texts of scriptures, all of these seem to be integrated into her heart and mind. She knew these passages. She was familiar with them. They were part of her personality. They were part of her world. They were part of her life. And like Hannah of the Old Testament, we find her in 1 Samuel, Mary was a woman of the word. And she praised God when things were hard. She recognized her own need of a Savior. And she lived a life of humility and gratitude. And finally, she was a woman that was well acquainted with God's word. How many times have small children heard the word of God from the lips of their parents? How maybe some of you have heard the word of God from your own parents and have benefited from that and look back and thank God for the way your mother used the word of God in your own life. One writer puts it this way. He says, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who is born of the promise to a virgin named Mary. I believe in the love Mary gave her son that caused her to follow him in his ministry and stand by his cross as he died. I believe in the love of all mothers and its importance in the lives of the children they bear. It is stronger than steel, softer than down, and more resilient than a green sapling on the hillside. It closes wounds, melts disappointments, and enables the weakest child to stand tall and straight in the fields of adversity. I believe that this love, even at its best, is only a shadow of the love of God, a dark reflection of all that we can expect of Him, both in this life and the next. And I believe that one of the most beautiful sights in the world is a mother who lets this greater love flow through her to her child and blessing the world with the tenderness of her touch and the tears of her joy. God bless all of you that are mothers here this morning. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look for just a few minutes at the life of your humble servant, your humble bond slave, Mary. We thank you for the way that you have used her, not only in the life of your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in the lives of us who have read about her and have appreciated her and have been inspired by her example. We thank you that you're a good God, and we thank you for these mothers that are here today. May you bless them for their diligence. May you help them when they fall short sometimes, and may you guide them as they try to, along with others, their husbands in their lives, try to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We thank you that you love us.